This is Autumn Miles back with you, the Autumn Miles Show. How are you doing out there? It's a beautiful day in Dallas, Texas. I love Texas. I love the Rangers, the Cowboys. I'm not really a sports person, but I know I'm supposed to say that. Love you guys out there today. We have an incredible guest today. I'm literally dying, people. I'm dying. I need to tell you, we actually record the show a couple weeks ahead of time. So this show isn't going to air for a couple of weeks, but I know that the show is going to encourage you right now as you're listening to it. But yesterday, people, SCOTUS, the Supreme Court, handed down a ruling that we're going to talk about abortion here in Texas. And I was just talking to our guest about how anointed this time that her new book is coming out. Let me tell you, God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He saw years ahead of time when this book was being written. He saw the need for this book right now. So I do want to talk to you guys about that here in a second, right as we introduce our guest. Little PSA for you. We love to hear from you. I love it when you call me, talk to me, send me a crazy message, ask for prayer. You can find us on all social media sites. It's very, we're easy to find. Type in Autumn Miles and something will come up. Hopefully it's good. But there, anyway, I want you guys to message me. We're here for you. We've got a room full of people today that are all just dying to know how they can pray for you. Did the show encourage you? You know, I'm talking to a mic right now, but I know lots of you guys are listening, and it's so awesome to actually talk to the people that that we interact with on a daily basis. So without further ado, we are going to welcome our guest. Now, she is an author, speaker, mentor, and she is a prisoner reentry advocate, and she has co-written Light in Our Darkness, an incredible book that we're going to talk about. Her name is Lisa Kratz Thomas. Welcome to the show, Lisa. How are you?
Autumn, I'm doing great. I just have to say this. There is no way, girl, that I can keep up with that kind of enthusiasm. So I am already asking God to infuse me, but it is contagious, so that's a good thing.
I'm a little crazy.
So honored and privileged to be here with you, and just looking forward to talking about what's going on in our country, in our lives, and with the Lord.
Absolutely. Now, Lisa, you have a fascinating story. We have a mutual friend that actually hooked me up with you and said, listen, you have got to meet these women. And he actually passed your book along to me. And I said, give it to me. I was on vacation. I opened up the first page of your book and I was like, oh my goodness gracious. I couldn't put it down. It was, I have four kids, Lisa. Okay. So at any time I'm bombarded with like a diaper or like, you know, I got a preteen too. So, you know, we got lots of tears and from everyone in our house. It's a joyful house, but it's crazy. But anyway, I couldn't put this book down, and I just want to get to the main point that we're going to be talking about the next 2 days. This is part one of a 2-day thing. We're going to have the lady who co-authored this book with you tomorrow. Her name is Kathy Gray, and she has a fascinating story as well. But guys, listeners out there today, we're going to talk about your life mattering. It does matter. It matters. It matters. It matters. And Lisa, I would like you just to kind of fill us in. Why did you write Light in Our Darkness? Tell me a little bit about your background.
Well, I will. And, you know, I'd like to start with a quote. And I love this quote by Winston Churchill. He says, "We shall draw the heart of suffering itself, the means of inspiration and survival. We shall draw from the heart of suffering itself, the means of inspiration and survival." So first I want to say to anybody who's listening who is suffering in any way, that can be your survival. That can be your inspiration. Mm. So as we talk about the past, I don't want to get too hung up on it, but I want people to understand the depths of hell that I was living in So when you hear the rest of the story, you'll realize where God really pulled me from.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm going to kind of put this in a nutshell. You know, I can remember being 5 years old, walking home from Catholic school. And in those days, you could walk home by yourself. There was a group of us. And I would stand on the bridge, and I looked in the water one day, and I thought, if I fell into this water, that nobody would miss me. And my second thought, which I think is even more devastating, was, if I fell into this water, the world would be better off. Mm. Now, I was five.
Wow.
So, you know, this is where Satan starts. He starts in your mind. The battlefield is between your ears. It's not out there. It's not with other people. It's in your mind. So he started to weave this web, this narrative in my thinking that you're a bad little girl. You're a bad little girl. Now, you know, listen, I'm not here to bash or knock anything, but I was brought up in a home. I had three brothers, four kids. It's a lot. And my mom did not know the Lord. My parents didn't know the Lord intimately. So there was not a lot of unconditional support. So, you know, a lot of these things, it doesn't mean that you know, somebody has to be abusive for you to take on the idea that Satan's already pushing in your spirit.
Yeah.
You're no good.
Good.
You are not worthy. Okay. Mm. So, you know, all you people out there, don't be afraid, you know, to talk about the feelings that are inside of you. So this feeling of unworthiness, of not mattering, of being bad, it started to permeate just about all of my thinking. So when you feel that bad about yourself, you're always looking for a way to feel better, right? I mean, all of us, you know, when we feel bad, we want something to make us feel better, whether it's food, whether it's exercise, whether it's sex, whether it's Botox, it doesn't matter.
Right.
We're looking for that thing, right?
Right.
So when I had the opportunity to drink my first, you know, bottle of wine, I knew that one bottle wasn't going to be enough. I drank three bottles of Boone's Farm Strawberry Hill.
Oh, my goodness.
And I know, as if that's even wine, but, you know, but here's the thing. When I drank that wine, I had a feeling of escape that made me feel like everything was all right with the world, that I was okay. And that feeling, that illusion, that is what I chased for the next almost 20 years of my life.
Wow.
Okay. So, you know, and if you have an addictive personality, which I do, which is a spiritual malady, okay, you are always looking for, well, if a little is good, more is always better.
Yeah.
I mean, even today, I can tell you, Autumn, if I'm going to eat a donut, girlfriend, I'm not eating one donut. I mean, if I'm going to throw down the gauntlet, it's going to be at least, you know, five or six donuts. I mean, it's just it's my thinking, okay?
Good.
It's the way I think. So anyway, you know, that led into smoking pot. That led into having sex. I lost my virginity at 14 years old.
Mm.
And it progressed through my high school years until I was able to move out of my parents' house and live the way I wanted to.
Mm.
And the next thing you know, I was introduced actually to what I thought was the love of my life, what I thought would take me out of my misery, what I thought would give me peace, and that was crack cocaine.
Wow.
And anybody who knows anything about crack knows that it is an insidious drug. It is absolutely the breath of the devil. I believe it wholeheartedly. And I spent the next probably 12 years of my life chasing that. And because of that, it put me in situations, especially with a man that I was with that whole time, who was as spiritually sick as I was, that we were willing to sacrifice anything good in our life to stay high.
Mm.
So that's kind of the background of you know, getting to. I mean, there's a whole lot, of course, that happened between that. But you know, at that point, when we had basically used up everything and our scorecards read zero, I thought, and he thought, it was a very good idea for me to start prostituting my body.
Mm.
And so he became my pimp, and I was exposed to daily beatings and all the things that go along with that crazy lifestyle. And that, of course, affirmed what? Mm. I'm a bad little girl.
Yeah.
I'm not worthy of anything. This is all that I'm worthy of.
Okay, I just want to stop you for a second because you said about 400 things that I want to talk about.
Okay.
Clearly, we only have 25 minutes.
I know.
But okay, so this little girl, okay, your story is horrifically really beautiful because I know the end of it. But you start off as at 5 years old, and Satan wants to get us as early as possible, okay? He wants to sort of dictate our future for us and sort of put these things in our head for us. And I'm telling you, Lisa, I see this every single day with what I do, run a women's ministry, every single day. And especially, I know he does this with men, but I know very personally with me, he did sort of the same thing. But it's so interesting that at 5 years old, number one, you started to believe that your life did not matter to anyone and the world would be better off without you. But you also started to believe that you were a bad girl and sort of walked in that dictation of your life. That is amazing to me.
Well, that's how powerful our, you know, words are, mm-hmm. thoughts are, our environment is. You know, don't ever, you know, feel bad about small beginnings because, you know, when you're speaking life into someone, you know, I used to run a home for women here in Fredericksburg, Virginia, women coming out of prison. And I go into prisons and I can tell you men and women all across our state, I have an opportunity to talk to the most heinous criminals and to those people that the shame and guilt in their life is unbearable. And it all starts. If you can sit down and if you can go back and if you can look at what is the exact nature, what is the root of the issue that started this, and that's exactly what it was. So I walked down all those things I was believing because there wasn't a lot of, you know, I'm 57 years old, so there wasn't a lot of programs or shows or you know, support.
Right.
I mean, Oprah and Dr. Phil, even just in, you know, in our culture, we're not around.
Right.
So, you know, people were operating off what they knew.
Mm.
And so, you know, there wasn't a lot of room there for that unconditional support. So that fed into those beliefs that I had about myself.
It's interesting to me, though, that some of the, and we're going to get to the rest of your story in a minute, which is where we got the book from. Light in Our Darkness is the book, by the way. But I think it's so interesting that Satan told you, you know, you're a bad girl. You sort of walked in that. And thank God you came out of it. But how many people today are still walking in you said the battlefield is between your ears. That's what you said. How many people are still walking around as adults, as 57-year-old, as 60 or as 70-year-old,
mm-hmm.
and they still have not outgrown the things that Satan has told them when they were five? It's fascinating to me. You have to sort of have a come to Jesus when God really tells you who you are, because Satan's going to get to you as early as he can. Okay, so we've done everything we can for crack. You know, we've started prostituting our body. You know, that was a part of your story. Take me on your story from there. You know, there was a moment when you sort of really felt like you were completely worthless. Talk to me about that a little bit.
Well, I could. That's the opening story in the book, actually. And you know, it had gotten to a pinnacle. We were homeless. We were hopeless. I'd been in rehabs. I'd been in the psych ward. I had tried to commit suicide, and I was active in prostitution. During this time, I also was pregnant five times, and I had five abortions.
Wow.
And the you know, what drugs do, especially hard drugs, they suppress feelings and truth and emotion. So you're constantly looking to be high so you don't have to deal with your reality.
Right.
So, you know, I was at this pinnacle. I was standing on the street corner. I knew it was time. I had to go out. The bars were closed. I knew I had to do what I had to do. I was standing there just afraid to be there to get arrested, but afraid to go back because I knew what my pimp was going to do to me. And that was, and it was always violent. Mm. And I came back with money and I came in and, you know, it was the same stuff, different day. And you know what that's a definition of, insanity.
Yeah.
And so, you know, doing the same thing, thinking something's going to be different.
Mm.
And, you know, we got high and it was just another day. And it was just, I was accused. I was beat up. I was always getting the wind knocked out of me. And I just got to this point where it's like, I just can't live like this anymore.
Right.
And, you know, and luckily, you know, I was arrested. I was put into jail for about a year. And even though I did nothing while I was in there, it cleaned me up enough to get some sober thinking. You know what I mean? To get some clean thinking.
Wow.
But listen, I walked out of those doors and I ended right back up at the crack house in 2 hours.
Mm.
And about 10 minutes after that, I was getting my head bashed in.
Mm. Wow.
And you know, Autumn, I went outside and I remember this like it was yesterday, and I looked up in the sky and I was like, you know what? You know, God, I know there's a God, but I know you made good people and you made bad people.
Mm.
And I know I'm one of those bad people, but if you are all you say you are, why don't you either change me or kill me?
Wow.
Now, I wish I could tell you that that's the day I got saved, but it wasn't.
Wow.
It wasn't. So that's another thing I want to put out there. You know, don't despise those things, because sometimes it's a process. You don't get into your mess in a day, and you're not going to get out of it in a day.
So good.
So, you know what I mean? It was a process for me to walk into that. And then little by little, you know, I got involved in 12-step, and 12-step saved my life because it made me go back and find out. It made me realize there's steps you have to take to clean up your past.
Mm.
And it also introduced me to a concept of a loving God that I had never known before.
Mm.
And so, you know, that's where I met the God of all creation, the God of love, the God of kindness, the God of salvation and deliverance and revitalization and all those powerful things.
Fascinating story. We are going to, like I said, to those of you that are listening, we're talking to Lisa Kratz Thomas. She has a fascinating story, just released a book, Light in Our Darkness. You can go to lightinourdarkness.com and look it up. And Lisa, you can buy the book on your website. Is that correct?
You can, and also on Amazon.
And I encourage you to pick it up. I read it in my pool, and you should see my book, Lisa. It's ridiculous. It's like all, you know, rippled and all that kind of stuff. But you talk about sort of the concept of the book, and one of the concepts in the book, you know, your life is weaved in with Kathy Gray, and then there's a doctor that it's weaved in with as well. And the beautiful thing about the book is all of you are doing three different things, come from three different backgrounds, but sort of all of you have bought this lie that there is life that is disposable, that life is disposable. And your sort of perspective is that, you know, the bad girl's life is disposable. It's not worth anything. So talk to me a little bit about God bringing you out and you having the realization that you were kind of living under that mindset of your life not really mattering.
Well, yeah, that's a long process.
I know.
I mean, you know, that is a long process. But I can tell you, Autumn, that the day that I was saved, I was listening to a set of tapes by a popular TV female evangelist. And I put the tape in and I was like, I didn't know if it was a man or a woman, so I tossed it on the floor. I'm like, I'm not listening to this. And something, in quotes, said, put that tape back in.
Hmm.
And I listened to that, and this is what I heard. Now, I had heard this a million times in my life, okay? I heard that Jesus loved me. I heard this woman say that it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how far down you've gone, it doesn't matter what you've sacrificed or what shame you've encountered in your life, that Jesus loves you, and that he can heal you everywhere you hurt. And I was so desperate, and I was so ready for change because I had been involved in 12-step. I was actively around people who wanted to change their life. I was around people who loved Jesus, but I felt like I wasn't good enough. And this is how awesome the Lord is, that in a moment, he can change what you feel about yourself in a moment. Now, of course, if we don't act on that, it's fleeting. It can pass. It can dissipate. But I felt in that moment the love of Christ. I felt that maybe possibly I could do something different with my life on him.
Mm.
And that was the beginning of a long string of events that happened that God has allowed me to accomplish in my life. Mm. I mean, you know, I've hosted a radio show. I've run a program for women. I've founded a house. I ran a house here in Virginia. I served on a Senate subcommittee in the state. Mm. I've written 3 books. I mean, and this is from someone who used to stand on the street corner selling her body.
Amen.
So,
wow.
The saving power of Jesus is so amazing that it would just blow your mind.
That's right.
I mean, it would just blow your mind.
Mm, yeah. Lisa, I feel like we could be buddies.
We are
buddies, girl. We are buddies. This whole concept of let's just go to the Supreme Court, what the Supreme Court handed down yesterday. Now, you part of the book is Dr. Bernard, who is actually you tell some of his story in the book. He co-founded NARAL, which is definitely not a
National Association for Repeal of Abortion Laws. Yep.
There you go. But your sort of the mindset that Satan had fed you, which is your life doesn't matter, but then you were pregnant and those lives didn't matter either because of the abortion. And Dr. Bernard is responsible for thousands and thousands of abortion and really came up with the advertising that we sort of know. It's a part of our vocabulary today. Like, it's the woman's right to choose out of New York City. I just know today, and we have several minutes left, but I know today, and as I was in my pre-production interview about this, I feel like there are women, because culture or even our laws say that that it's a woman's right to choose and really are making a decision from the Supreme Court that lives don't matter, that doesn't mean that that's what God's word says. And I would like you to sort of speak to that woman. I believe today there are women that are listening, that are pregnant, that are contemplating abortion because culture says it, the laws are saying it, people are applauding it. You know, we know that life is important to the Lord. So can you speak into this whole abortion topic? And clearly you have been personally affected by it.
I have. And the doctor's name was Dr. Bernard Nathanson. He's one of the least known, but really most influential people of the 20th century. He was responsible for 75,000 deaths, okay? And him and his group, NARAL, basically what they did was they sat around a table, and he was a doctor who performed abortions, and they came up with a strategy to push abortion on demand and put it in the forefront of America. It was based on lies and propaganda. Hmm. Now, that saying, it's a woman's right to choose, that was a advertising slogan that was taught, that was dreamed up by this group of people, okay? Mm. And if you don't believe me, you can go and read Dr. Bernard Nathanson's own autobiography entitled The Hand of God, where what they did was they pushed that slogan often enough and powerfully enough that women started to buy it.
Mm.
They came out and they falsified statistics about back alley abortions.
Wow.
Nathanson says this. He falsified those statistics. Okay, they would show women picketing with pro-choice signs and baby carriages, and they'd have maybe 10 women, but they'd call the media, and they'd play it over and over again. And how do we know that today? It's like how much that affects us. When you hear something enough, Autumn, you're going to believe it.
Right.
Because people don't do their own research.
Right.
So this is what I want to say. Where I got my aha moment was when I was interviewing someone who told us about Dr. Bernard Nathanson, I realized that I had bought every single lie that the Women's Lib movement had pushed. Free sex, you know, free choice, you can bring home the bacon, fry it up in the pan, you can do it all, you can have an abortion, it's just a mass of cells. And Nathanson thought that too, until he saw a sonogram.
Mm.
And he realized that he didn't have one patient in the room, but he had two.
Wow.
And see, See, and he spent the rest of his life trying to rein in what he had unleashed on America, and that was abortion on demand. But when I heard that, it finally clicked with me. I realized that what I had done, that I was a product of my environment, that I believed all those things that people were telling me. So what I want to say is this, is that as a woman who had five abortions, and I'm telling you, I dealt with my drugs, I dealt with alcohol, I dealt with prostitution, but that was something that haunted me until I was about 3 years sober. We couldn't get pregnant. My husband and I both had infertility issues. And you know what Satan said to me every single month? Well, girlfriend, you had your chance.
Wow.
You murdered your babies.
Mm.
So you're never going to be a mother.
Mm.
And you know, I laid on the floor in my bedroom and I cried out to God and I said, God, I said, Lord, all I've ever wanted, it still chokes me up, was to be a mother.
Yeah.
Lord, please, please. And you know, the Lord penned me a letter in my journal. I sat down, and this is what he said to me, Autumn. He said, Lisa, if you were the only person on earth, I would have hung on that cross for you.
Amen.
I am in heaven with your children, and they await the arrival of their earthly mother.
Wow.
I forgive you. And so do they.
Mm.
And I was literally set free. I was set free. I knew that I was forgiven. And here's what I know today. Whether you are a veteran coming home from war, whether you are the elderly who we want to shove away because you're inconvenient, whether you're a mentally disabled person who maybe just doesn't fit in, whether you're a little overweight and everybody's telling you you're worthless because you wear a size 14 and you're not a 2, whether you're a drug addict who's trying to cover up everything inside of you that hurts, whether you're a kid in school that feels like you're unworthy, whether you have thoughts of suicide, or whether you are the most vulnerable, the unborn. And the only reason you're vulnerable is because you're literally 6 inches out of sight.
Wow.
God loves you.
Amen.
And he hung on that cross. And he has a powerful future for you.
Amen.
He has a destiny. And you have a purpose.
Amen.
And honey, I'm telling you, if anybody doesn't believe me, get a hold of some of the stuff I wrote. Go to my web pages and see what God's done with a crackhead, drug addict, prostitute. See how he's taken me from the pit and put me in the palace.
Amen.
That's it right there.
Right.
He's amazing.
That's
He's
right.
amazing. Oh, don't even get me. I'm going to start preaching now.
Lisa, I love you so much. We are totally out of time, but your life matters no matter where you come from. These unborn lives matter, and it's our job as people that know that they matter to stand up for them. What you said is so beautiful. People don't see you because they can't see you by 6 inches. You know, that was beautiful. Lisa, the book is called Light in Our Darkness. Go pick it up, Amazon or on the website. Lisa, thank you so much for being with us and being vulnerable and sharing your story. I know that we saved some babies today.
Amen. I think we did too, Autumn.
Thanks, Lisa. And thank you for listening. Come back and see us tomorrow. We'll be right back here.